In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the reign of Peter the Great until the Bolshevik Revolution in 1918, St. Petersburg was the capital of Russia. It's where the emperor lived, where the government was present, and it's where the members of the diplomatic corps resided so that they could attend to the emperor and the court and so on. And they also had to take some part in the traditional life of Russia at this time, which was, of course, Russian Orthodox. So on Easter Eve, they would turn up, I imagine, in St. Isaac's Cathedral, which is an enormous building in St. Petersburg, for the midnight mass or divine liturgy or whatever for Easter Eve. Now, if you know anything about Orthodox churches, Russian Orthodox churches in particular, you will know that in the middle of them, as it were, there is a very large screen covered in icons which towers up towards the roof. And which has three sets of double doors set in it, one in the middle called the royal doors and the other doors on either side. And most of the service actually takes place behind this screen. I don't quite know what congregation is supposed to do. I think they sing litanies and carry on and run around and light candles and kiss icons and so on. But every now and then the clergy appear through the royal doors and greet the people or say something to them or whatever else. And so duly on this particular Easter Eve, the Archbishop or Metropolitan of St. Petersburg, the principal bishop of the city, appeared through the royal doors and found himself standing in front of the diplomatic corps and in particular in front of the French ambassador. And he said to him, or chanted at him in Staroslav, which is Old Slavonic, Christos Voskrese. Now, French ambassadors are not terribly fluent in Old Slavonic, so he didn't realize that the Metropolitan was saying to him, Christ is risen. He thought it was some kind of tribute to the French Republic. So with wonderful sort of Gallic grace and politeness and so on, he put his hand to his chest and bowed deeply and said, Monsieur, like that, at which point the Metropolitan retired hurt, as it were, behind the royal doors again. Next year he came out, and this time, in the middle of the line of the diplomatic corps, was the ambassador of the German Empire. And once again, the Metropolitans chanted, Christos Voskrese. But unfortunately, the imperial ambassador's Staroslav was no better than the French ambassador's, and he just said, Ich auch, which means the same here. Well, if the Metropolitan had understood German, which probably he did, he should have really replied right on, or yeah, or yes indeed, or absolutely so, because the German ambassador, if he was a Christian, was telling the truth. If Christ has risen, we have risen as well. The purpose of the resurrection of Christ is, as it were, to share it with us. And that's very important, because we have a little problem. It's a problem not widely recognized in the world today, but we need to remember that it is so, and that is, you can't die. You might wish to, but you can't. Of course you can leave this world, you can, you know, close your eyes and so on and depart from the earth, but you cannot cease to exist as a conscious being. Whether you like it or not, you must survive your death as a conscious being. You must continue to exist as you in the world to come. Whether you like it or not, you have no choice. Now, it's often presented, the idea of life after death, as a sort of lovely thing, but is it? I mean, would you really like to go on like this forever and ever? I know, of course, if I was preaching forever and ever, you would love to go on like this. But alas, there might be other clergy up there. Surprising, but probably true. And if that's the case, then I'm afraid you're stuck for all eternity with who you are, complete with bad knees and toothache for all eternity. Who needs that? Life after death, in a way, ought to be a nightmare if that's all it is. Just continuing existence. But the risen life is something quite different. And we can see that in the risen Lord himself, in the passages that do their best to describe it in the Gospels, and don't really succeed, but they do their very best to describe it, we see that though he remains who he always was, Nevertheless, at the same time, he has transformed. He has passed beyond even my preaching. He has passed into glory, joy, happiness, fulfillment, depth, everything you would wish for. That's where he's got to. And he alone has it. We do not have this by nature. We are not filled with love, joy, peace, and all the rest of it by nature. We just exist, as it were, by nature. We need input in order to be happy and joyful and fulfilled and so on. And there's nothing that any of us can do to provide that kind of input through all eternity. Only God can do it. Now this is weird, really, because God is presented in our culture as pure misery. The one who stops you doing what you want to do, and the one who makes you feel guilty if he hasn't managed to stop you doing it. This is the view that so many people have of God. What they need to realize is that God is the source of bliss, of absolute bliss. God alone, as Mother Julian says, can fill you with happiness right up to the brim. This is one of the divine powers and characteristics which we don't have. So what we have to do is to receive this gift from God. Otherwise we're incomplete, like a car without petrol. We're like an alcoholic without alcohol. We're like me without pethidine. I really used to enjoy it. I shouldn't say that, because when I said it once before, I got told off. But it is lovely stuff, as I remember it, of course. It's not a regular practice, even if I might want it to be. So God is the one who can do this, who can give us this joy, this bliss. It flows out of him. It is part of his nature. It envelops everything and fills everything with joy and happiness and bliss and love and all the rest of it. Just as we find when we are really loved by somebody we love, so because of that we are filled with love and happiness and joy and bliss and all of those kind of things. And when that's absent from us, then we become sad and lost and don't know our way and are wondering why we bother to exist and all the rest of it. God is our Saviour because only God can do this for us. You've got to live when you're dead, if I can put it like that. You have no choice. You must continue to exist. It is the law of nature. That's what nature is for human beings. They are born and created to be immortal. But they do not have within them the source of the joy and happiness and bliss which would make that immortality anything other than a perfect hell. So today, we give thanks for the fact that God, at any price whatsoever to himself, will give us this joy and happiness. He's prepared to go through torture, death, betrayal, and crucifixion in order to make it happen for us. And in making it happen for us, he has shown us what is in store for us, what we need, what we can be like, how we shall be in all eternity. We shall be like the risen Christ because we shall be with him, and it will flow into us as it flows out of him, as it were. And that's why we are thankful and grateful and utterly dependent upon the goodness of God, which amazingly has gone through all sorts of horrors for us down the Via Dolorosa, up onto Calvary, up onto the cross, in order to share with us this divine light. St. Peter, in his second epistle, if he's the one who actually wrote it, said we are to be partakers of the divine nature. And Easter is our pledge and our assurance that that is and will be the case in all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.